Revelation chapter 8 and we'll be reading verse 1 through 5. Revelation chapter 8 verse 1 through 5. Amen. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer. And he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayer of the saints rose before God from the land, from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and earthquake. This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we give you all the praise and glory, for you have readied our hearts and minds for meeting with your word in faith. And may your word work in us your wonder, your power, that our lives may be cast before your throne, and that we may shine forth as the pillars of truth and the light of the gospel as we humble ourselves under your mighty hands. We thank you this in Jesus' name. Amen. The church may be seated. You know, as we've been going through the book of Revelation, we came to chapter 6 and dealing with the seven seals when we saw right there in the throne room of God, John lamenting and crying, who is worthy to open the seals? And we get a sight of the Lamb who was slain, right? The Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the one who is worthy. And then we see the opening of the seals, right? These judgments coming upon the face of the earth. And we discuss how there are many ways in which Revelation is read and interpreted. But one of the things I'm showing the church is this reality that it's being shown here in a cyclical view. When we move from the seven seals, right, opened, we're going to go into the seven thunder trumpets sounded, and then we're going to see the seven vials of bowls of God being poured. We're seeing this constant action of God. Right? To think that God is not active, both in his providence and in his judgment, is a sin on our part. God is active. God is involved in creation, right? We that was some of the questions that we talked about. Why has God made me? God made male and female. He created them. God is not just, he didn't just set creation in motion and stepped back to be amazed by it and what would happen. He knew perfectly what would take place, and everything would take place as he willed. And he would make sure of that. And what we're seeing, right, in the book of Revelation is the unveiling of Christ, the unveiling of his person to us and who he is. He is the one who is worthy of all praise and all glory. So every way that we are to interpret this book, we have to fix it on the person, on the mission, and on the message of Christ. And the moment that we start fixing it on something else, we start getting carried away into and getting caught up in some of the difficulties that we find here. In chapter 7, when we got through, we saw that it was this respite, this moment of relief, right? Because the six seals that opened, the judgments that were cast upon him, when we enter into the sixth year, we saw this cataclysm, that this is that was the end judgment, giving us a picture of the mountains vanishing, the skies being vanishing away, and full judgment coming, and who can stand, right? Those that were rebelling against God, those that were worthy of his judgment, hiding and asking who can stand. And chapter 7 answered that question for us. Who are those that can stand? Those that are sealed by God. And we got in a conversation last week just to remind the church, we do not view the tribes of Israel there as the ethnicity, the nation of Israel, but this is spiritual Israel. And the first tribe to be mentioned there is Judah, the tribe of Christ, the line of the tribe of Judah. And what we're seeing here is not a special group of people, but we're seeing all of God's people, the church militant, the church here on earth, and yet when we get a view of heaven, we're seeing the triumphant church, glorified. Time, through time and history, these are all that are looking to Christ, all that are sealed and protected in Christ. And this is to let us know, to show us that salvation belongs to God. It belongs to Him alone. We don't bring anything to the table. We know the Bible is very clear that it is God that does the choosing, right? It is He that elected us. It is He who foreordained, that called us forth. We don't even get to be proud of that. We submit, we surrender before Him. And we know that all things lay in His hand. And it is He who has sealed us. And this leads us to an exclamation of worship, knowing that salvation belongs to Him, and to Him be glory alone. And those whom He has sealed will be preserved. Right? And not only, and in that preservation, we will persevere. Come what may. Whatever difficulty, whatever it is laid upon us, we will endure for the sake of Christ. As we continue moving, when this part, you know, you get this break before the seventh seal, but knowing that we can stand and gain this comfort from God, that even now we are sealed. We are sealed in the Lamb of God. We are washed and cleansed by His blood, and we are kept safe. We are given to be comforted. We are comforted. We do not, you know, there is a great distinction, a great division between those that are sealed in Christ and those that are not. We do not suffer as the world suffers. We suffer as those who are sealed and protected in Christ and who now have been given to direct all our attention. We know how we ought to live. And we might not do it, and we fall short of it, but we know. We have His Word. And I think that in itself is a great victory to have. We know to whom we can turn to. Remember when Jesus placed before the apostles and He said, are you going to leave me too? When they started leaving, because He started saying some hard things. And I think we can all agree when we come to the book of Revelation, there's some very hard things here for us to hear. Who can believe it, right? And when Jesus began to reveal hard things about Him, the disciples began to leave, and He turned to His own chosen, the disciples that were closest to Him, those 12. He says, are you going to leave too? Are you leaving too? And Peter says, right, where else can we go? For you have the words of eternal life. If there's one thing that we need written upon the tablets of our heart, that no matter how difficult things become in this life, or how hard the truths of God press against us, because it's one thing when we see the world pressing against us, when we see sin pressing us, and we can all understand that difficulty, but the Lord will also press upon us. We've been studying the Gospel of John, and we see there with the woman at the Samaritan woman at the well. When she confesses, she's like, she believes that Jesus is the Messiah. She sees Him to be the Messiah. But even so, Jesus presses on her. He says, go call your husband, to call out that confession. And she confesses who she is, her sin. Jesus will press upon all of us. He won't leave us to continue as we are. Right? This is the great lie that the world says, that has come even into the church. Come as you are. Jesus accepts everyone, and continue as you are. That's not true. He will say, come as you are. But because of His love, because of who He is, He will not allow us to continue in our sins. He will not allow us to continue dead in our sins. He has made us alive to walk with Him, to be comforted by Him. And we, as those who are sealed by Him, know where we ought to have our treasure. Right? Matthew 6:19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Our treasure is in Him. We are sealed in Him, we're kept from Him, and we're preserved in Him, and we get to walk this life knowing this. So when we come to chapter 8, and when the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. We see this silence in heaven. You know, in the Old Testament, there's a connection with the silence of heaven, of God's majesty being unveiled, and also prior to judgment, as judgment is being shed forth. So this is, in one sense, showing the glory of what we have seen, but also the unveiling of what is to come. And when we're not going to enter into the trumpets today, but again, these trumpets are going to connect back also what we saw in the seals. So we're going to be seeing this cycle of visions that are coming and repeating and showing us partial judgments. And as the judgments unfold, we'll see ultimate judgment. But in the Old Testament, I wanted to bring it to the attention of the church. In the Old Testament, silence is in connection with the Lord's majesty and acts of judgment. There's a verse in Habakkuk and Zephaniah. Habakkuk chapter 2 says, "What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? A metal image? A teacher of lies? For its maker trusts in his own creation, and he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, 'Awake,' to a silent stone, 'Arise.' Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." As you showed the foolishness of men in creating idols. And we are seeing in the book of Revelation, we're seeing this distinction between, this contrast between two women, as we will see, in contrast between two peoples. Those that are being judged, that they love the things of this world, they love the treasures of this world, they love to follow the idols and the luxuries and the movement of this world, and those that are marked by Christ, marked and sealed in Christ. And there is a great division between them. You know, Zephaniah 1 verse 7 says, "Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated his guests." And after that, judgment follows. You see judgment following. So this moment of silence is marking this transition, in a sense, but there is a completion. And I look back and we see there's a completion, a silence before the cross of Christ. There's a completion to God's work. But also there is a recognition on our part that this is the Lord alone. The psalm that we read today, Psalm 83, shows that the judgment that comes forth, is so that they may know that God is the Lord alone. We see the psalmist crying out to God, praying out to God. How long, right, Lord? Look at them. Behold the wickedness that is before us. Behold, they desire to erase the name of your nation. But it cannot be done. And one thing we even discussed in our devotion this morning is how, as in the psalm we saw, the desire of the enemy to wipe out the name of God's people from the face of the earth, the enmity, right, the animosity of the enemy against God's people. And when we enter, we saw in chapter 7, right, the spiritual Israel, and we see the number of the elders and the patriarchs. All these numbers are forever, for all eternity, the name of God's people. Beginning in the Old Testament and New Testament, for all, will be made sure to be remembered because it is in Him. It is the name that He has given to us. And this is to remind us that there is no work that the devil, there's no work that our own sin and our fallen nature or this fallen world can do against the church of Christ that will have victory. Christ is securing us. Christ is holding us. And as we move forward, we see before that the trumpets are sounded, another angel is seen standing at the altar with a golden censer, with much incense to offer with the prayers of the saints. This brings back to mind the sight seen earlier in the opening of the fifth seal in 6:9, in which the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness which they had borne, the saints of God, His children and elect, were seen crying out to God in His sovereignty, "How long?" We see this movement, right? When he sees on the verse, he sees the, the seven angels and standing before God, and the seven trumpets were given to them, and another angel came and stood at the altar of golden censer, and he's given this much incense, and the golden altar before the throne, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. This, in one sense, can be seen as in a response to the prayer of the saints. But in a deeper sense, we need to know that we are commanded to pray not so we can define or demand the course in which we wish our Lord to work, but the saints, the church, we are given prayer as to participate in that which the Lord has willed to do from the very beginning. And so he has set time for such a purpose. It is for us to be molded and shaped from, through, and to his will. For all things are taking place in accordance to his own will and for his glory. We're seeing this movement, right? The angel lifting up the incense and the prayers of the saints. And we already were introduced that the saints are before his altar praying. And then we suddenly see this shift, right? The angel takes the censer and filled with fire and he throws it upon the earth. We're seeing the prayers go up and the answer of God, the response of God. But we dare not say that our prayers is what's moving God to act. Right, that God is going to act. Right? In the book of Acts, we see Peter being set free. The church is praying. He's in prison. Now, was God going to set Peter free? Yes. Peter was not. The work that God had in store for him to do was not yet complete. Was the church called to pray for Peter? Yes. But their prayer wasn't what made God remember Peter. Their prayer was the glory that God gave to them in participating of that which God was doing. And it's interesting to see that they don't believe, in a sense, right? When the girl comes off, Peter is knocking. It's almost like they don't believe the result of their own prayer. You know? And here, the prayer of the saints are being heard. God is answering. There's this great lie that the devil gets us to believe or even be tempted with, right? That God does not answer our prayers. That God is not hearing us. But that is not true. The Bible, even though our hearts may feel otherwise, the Bible, it shows us completely the contrary, right? The Bible shows us that God not only calls us to prayer, enables us to prayer, teaches us to prayer, but is hearing our every prayer in Christ. And just as I remember, last year we went through the Keach's Catechism, and question 105 asked that question, what is prayer? So the Bible has much to teach upon this. Prayer is an offering of our desires to God by the assistance of the Holy Spirit for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ. And we're seeing here, right, the incense. Christ is that offering, that sacrifice that is pleasing to God. And we are to pray in him. We're taught to pray in him. And in our prayer, in him, our prayers are being heard. And we are to do this believing with the confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement for his mercy. When we pray, that another catechism in question 143 of the Orthodox Baptist Catechism talks about when we pray in our petition, your kingdom come. Because what we're seeing in the book of Revelation is the coming of God's kingdom. And when we hear, right, the angel, the prayer of the saints, they're crying out to God. When we saw it in the opening of the fifth seal, they cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, how holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And we discussed that, you know, these are the saints of God. They're in the presence of God. They're not calling vengeance as we would. Right? They're praying in the holiness of God. And God is bringing forth his judgment upon an unrepentant world. Not upon victims, upon an unrepentant world. And when we pray to calling out the kingdom of God, the catechism says, your kingdom come means, when we're praying for God's kingdom, it says, rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. Keep your church strong and add to it. Destroy the devil's work destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your word. Do this until your kingdom is so complete and perfect that in it you are all in all." Isn't that what we long for when we pour out our hearts before God? We desire God to be all in all. We desire to see His will being fulfilled completely and truly. And yet we wrestle and we struggle because when we live our day-to-day lives, when we wrestle in the comings and goings of our societies, in our own families, we see things going contrary to God's will. We see it in the very desires that come in our hearts, in the very way that we define our plans and make plans and seek to do things. The Bible is very clear, right? That we are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all other things will be granted. But we constantly see that we fall short. We don't quite do it. And this is where, right, this is not by our strength. This is not by our doing. But it is Christ's doing. It is His doing. And the more we keep our eyes fixed on Him, the more we see this being fulfilled. And ultimately, what we are praying for is that as we come under, more and more under His will, under His rule, and under His power and majesty, and are included in that, we see more, less and less, right, more and more of the devil having victory, less and less of his activity. And we are seeing, as we're looking in these judgments, we are seeing the wickedness of this world getting what it deserves, the righteous judgment of God. And if it was not by the grace and the mercy of God upon our lives, we would be under that same judgment. And this is where, when we turn our eyes to Him, when we long for Him and desire Him, and we can know that our prayers are being heard in Him. His will is being done through our lives, not because of what we can do, but because of what He has done in us, what He has provided for us. When we discuss about being sealed, what it means to be sealed in Christ, right? What it means to be made temples of the Holy Spirit of God. We are to be a people that do not walk in accordance of this life. We are to be a people that are not giving ears, and it is easy for us to give ears to those things that are being constantly bombarded, constantly thrown against us. The situations that come up unexpectedly. We can all think of them. And yet, we're called to hold our course, to continue, and bring our prayers and bring our petitions and bring our cries to God and trust that it is in His hands that they are secure. Judgment, vengeance, it does not belong to us. It belongs to Him. And I think one of the humbling elements of reading the book of Revelation and why we need to read and pray through is understanding that we do not define when these things come to take place. But we know that they will, that God has all things in His control. And that our lives are cared for, are secured by Him. And that we are not to desire anything else. When we do find that desire in us, we're to humble under His arms and cry out to Him. It's like we've been reading the Psalms and seeing this constant crying out to God, this constant reliance on God. Psalm 83 that we said, he's praying unto God. He's looking at the wickedness that is around him, the calamities that are coming against him, and he's praying unto God. And he's delivering it unto God. He's not, woe is me. Why is this happening to me? Or how can God allow this to happen? No, all things are secure in God's hands. And that is an element that the world, our sin, and the devil are constantly wanting to bombard. Did God, right, the very questioning, God say you cannot eat, surely you will not die. Right, the very element that Satan is introducing is, You can do it. You can keep on moving as you will. God is not, he's withholding something from you. And the Bible is constantly showing us that even though we stray, even though we look elsewhere, even though our desires are mingled with the things of this world, yet God is hearing our prayers in Christ and holding all things in accordance to his will. Verse 5, and then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and earthquake. It is an intense image. And when I look at this, the prayers and the crying out of God's people and the response of God. A day will come when he will judge the wicked. Until then, we cry out to him. We rest in him. A day will come when we read right at the end of chapter 7, when they say, these are the ones that came in from the tribulation, the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Verse 15 says, and therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb is in the midst of the throne, will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to the springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That day has not yet come for us. For many of the saints that have gone before us, yes, their tears have been wiped away. But we know as long as we're given to live life here on earth, we will continue to endure all things for the sake of Christ. Joy and sadness. And we will continue to persevere and know that a day is coming when he will wipe it all away, all every tear. The pains that we feel, the sorrows that we feel, the difficulty, the tensions, the struggles that we feel now will not last forever. Will not last forever. And yet we cry out to him in the midst of our sorrows and our pain and in the midst of sin that is being committed against the holiness of God. And as we keep our minds ready, we are to be secured in this, that we can take comfort that the God of the Bible, the God that has sent his only begotten Son to die for us, will arise and arises each day in our hearts now. Amen, church. Praise be to God. Bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the security and the surety that we have in you, Lord. Lord, we are grateful that we can come before you in Christ and lift up our prayers and know that you answer them. And yet, Lord, we humble ourselves under your majesty and your power. For the way that you choose to answer belongs to you. And you are worthy of all praise and glory. And we just ask you, Lord, that you would give us strength each day to bear the cross, to bear the need, and to serve as you would have us, Lord. And trust that all things are secure in your hands, that you are the Lord of justice and righteousness, that you are the Lord of holiness and love, and that you care for us and watch over us. As you have taught us to pray, let us continue to pray, calling upon your will being done on earth as it is in heaven, knowing that you keep us safe from wickedness and from the evil one, that daily, Lord, you sustain us by the power of your word. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Church, I want to, before...